Revelation chapter number 4 tonight. Revelation chapter number 4. Preaching here through the book of Revelation, just finished off looking at Christ's messages to the churches, the seven churches that were in Asia, and we talked about how that those seven churches really are also indicative of seven time periods in church history, and that the messages that were given to were to really all churches, because it's at the end of each one of the messages, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So just because they were written to churches back during the Apostle John's time, it happened to be in Asia. Yes, it was for them, but yes, it's for us too. And we see here the continuing vision that John saw. And we see tonight that he catches a vision of God's throne. Now, the book of Revelation has been called God's throne room. The word throne is actually used 37 times in this book. And Revelation speaks of a throne both in the opening and closing chapters of the book. It begins with the opening chapter has a throne. The ending chapter has a throne. And the throne we find here in chapter 4 is preparatory of the judgments that are about to come. The judgments will begin in chapter number 6 and will continue through to chapter number 19. And the throne in chapter number 4 here we find is a throne of judgment and justice. And we know that the slumbering judgment of God is about to awaken in this book as this third section of Revelation begins. In Revelation 1:19, remember God told John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So we're looking now at the things which shall be hereafter. And soon the earth will be invaded by a white horse and a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse. And soon the earth will be quaking and the heavens will be shaking. Soon we'll see some hail and fire and blood is going to fall from the sky and the mountains will move into the seas that will turn into blood. And soon man will be petrified by the disturbances that he sees going on the earth. The disturbances in the sun, the moon, and the stars. But before all these things take place, the church is going to be raptured out. You say, "Brother Jerry, how do you know that?" I know that based upon the Word of God. Based upon the Bible, and I think that we can even see the rapture tonight in the two verses that we're looking at. I just want to deal with this tonight with Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1 and 2. Now, you know, you may think it a coincidence that we're talking about the rapture the same week that Harold Camping is predicting that the rapture is supposed to take place. He claims that the rapture is supposed to be taking place this coming Saturday at 6 p.m. Now, is that Jerusalem time or is that our time? I don't know. Well, all I can tell you is he don't know what he's talking about. He's a false prophet. He's already proved himself to be a false prophet. He predicted that the Lord would come back. Some date he set back in 1994, he carefully calculated it out. And by the way, my understanding is that he's an engineer who is became a Bible scholar. Well, so much for being a Bible scholar. If somebody doesn't know that only the Father knows when the rapture is going to take place. Not much of a scholar, if you ask me. But he's got it wrong. He doesn't have it right. Nobody knows. I don't know. Paul didn't know. Paul was expecting the rapture in his time. If you look at his wording that he uses in over in Thessalonians, and he talks about the rapture there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he talks about we. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive," see, but Paul was saying, if we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive." See, Paul was very, very much expecting to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ came back. It was what we call an imminent event. An imminent event means that it can happen at any time. There's nothing that has to take place. There's nothing that has to transpire for the rapture to take place. And we need to understand that. And Paul saw it as being imminent, spoke of it as being imminent. Others in Scripture have seen it that way. But we do understand from Scripture that, nobody knows. I remember, back when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to ascend into heaven and His disciples were there, watching Him, as He's about to go up, and they're questioning Him about when He's going to set up His kingdom. And He told them in Acts 1:7, He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." But then He gave them a job and said, "But you will receive power after that Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." In other words, the church is supposed to carry on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And that's what we are doing. Amen. We don't set dates. We don't set times. We're to be ready, be always ready. And that's one thing I want you to see tonight, in light of the rapture, how we're to live. And so we see here in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 4. Let's read these two verses. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So we see here in verse number 1, John is called up, and I believe this is symbolic of the rapture of the church, when we are going to be called up by the Lord when He returns for us. We see that it's pictured in other places in Scripture. We know, first of all, it was pictured in Enoch's life. But Enoch was called out before the judgment of the flood came. That's the first picture, and you can go through, and there's other pictures of the rapture. But we see the 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and 17 that I just quoted there talks about us being caught up together. Called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now the word "called up" comes from a Greek word that means to seize or to snatch up like a robber seizes. Now the Latin word where we get the word rapture, and I realize tonight the word rapture is not in the Scripture. Neither is Trinity. But could I tell you the principle of the rapture and the principle of the Trinity are both in there. We use those terms to talk about scriptural principles. Just because the words are not in there doesn't mean that the ideas and the truth is not in there. But the word rapture comes from a Latin word which means to seize by force. And there are several reasons why I believe that verse 1 is a reference to the rapture of the church. Now, number 1, I want you to notice that the location in the book is right. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 were addressed to the church. In chapters 4 and 5, we have a vision of heaven. And in chapter number 6, we see the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, I want you to look for a moment at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Just hold your place there in Revelation. And I want you to see 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. And, if Harold Camping had bothered reading just this passage of Scripture, he would have known not to set any dates. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 1, Paul told the Thessalonians, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, do you know when a thief in the night's coming? You don't, do you? I mean, that's what he's pointing out here. He said you ought to know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And by the way, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is a period of time when the Lord has His day, when He here on this earth, and He brings forth judgment. And it continues on right on through the millennial reign of Christ. So look at verse 3. It says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now I want you to notice closely verse number 9, and you ought to highlight this in your scripture if you don't have it highlighted. And it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that God's not appointed us to wrath? It means what it says. And we know that the tribulation period is described as the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. That's one reason why we know that we're not going to be here during the tribulation period. It's the wrath of God being poured out, and God's not appointed those of us who know Him to wrath, but He's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to be called out of here. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're going to be raised out of this world, and we're going to obtain that salvation according to the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that we will be kept from that hour of temptation, and also in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 10. If you remember when we were looking at the messages to the churches, there in Revelation 3 and verse number 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's speaking of the tribulation period. Now, we see that the location here in the book is right. Second thing I want you to see is the absence of any mention of the church after chapter number 3 is an indication that it is not on the earth during the tribulation period. If you look in the book of Revelation, you'll notice here that there are 16 references to the church in the first 3 chapters. That's what we've been dealing with thus far. But as you observe in chapters 4 through chapter number 18, there is no mention of the church. Why is that? It's because it has been raptured. It's been raptured. It's been taken out of the earth. Now, the extensive use of Old Testament language also is an indication. As you look at the book of Revelation, you'll notice that the Old Testament language returns and the symbols return in chapters 4 through 18. And these indicate that God is dealing with the nation of Israel, not the church. Remember in the Sunday school, those of you that join us during the Sunday school hour, we were talking about a couple of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And we talked about how that Israel has been hidden. They were hidden. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and He took and revealed Himself to them. They rejected Him, and so He hid them again. And they are set aside for a while in that hidden state right now. They are set aside for a while, and God will once again be dealing with them when He returns to take the church out. He will begin to deal with them again during the tribulation period. And we see that the time of the tribulation is spoken of in the Old Testament and is prophesied as being the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, who is Jacob? Well, he was a Jew, wasn't he? That's another name for the Jews. It's also spoken of as the 70th week of Daniel's vision. We know that the 70 weeks of Daniel, when that's a whole separate study that we could get into, there 69 of those weeks are complete, and they're weeks of years of what they are. We've got 1 week of years that's left to come, that's 7 years. That 70th week of Daniel deals with the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, and it deals with the nation of Israel. Those 70 weeks deal with Israel. And so we see that the symbols used also include the tabernacle. You will see the Ark of the Covenant, an altar, elders, censers, cherubim, seals, trumpets, and plagues as we go through the book of Revelation. All of this Old Testament language and the symbols involved in chapters 4 through 18 indicate that God is dealing with the nation of Israel and not with the church. Then we see the similarity of events in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, and the scripture that I just quoted a while ago from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 18, dealing with the rapture. We see a voice, we see a trumpet, as man looks at this world, and men look at the world, and they think, boy, we're getting better and better. Technology is increasing, and boy, just look what we can do. You know, it's all about us, and it's all about increasing technology, and, you know, let's find a cure for this, and let's find a cure for that, and we, you know, one of these days we're just going to find a cure for death, and, you know, we're not going to have to die, and, you know, everything's just going to be hunky-dory, and we're just going to establish paradise here on this earth. Well, that's not going to happen. Man says that the world's getting better, but God says it will get increasingly worse, and anybody with one eye and half sense can tell that it's not getting any better. Maybe it get better technologically speaking, but the more technology increases, the more that man can find to corrupt himself with. Amen? I mean, if you want to look at just one instance of that, just look at the Internet and the proliferation of pornography on the Internet. My understanding from just reading what I read in the news is that two-thirds of all websites, at least two-thirds of all websites are dedicated to pornography. Now, you know, yes, that's when we take a look at the Internet, I don't know about you, it's a wonderful thing. I love the tool to be able to use as it can be used rightly. But listen, man has corrupted it just like he corrupted everything else. And he will continue to corrupt. And he finds ways to corrupt things because mankind is sinful. Man says that peace among nations is close at hand. And there's talk about peace treaties and there's talk about peace talks. But God says that there are going to be wars and rumors of war, and the nation are going to rise up against nation until God brings it to a consummation in that final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Man predicts that in the years to come that he will win the battle against disease and famine and hardship. But God says and predicts here in the book of Revelation that there's going to be some fearful judgments, and we're going to see some disease poured out and some famine poured out and some hardship and death that are yet to come, that the likes of which this world has never seen. And you say, well, what, Brother Jerry, we've seen quite a lot here lately. I mean, you look at what's coming in our world here just in recent days. I'm talking about the earthquakes. They're coming so numerous that we just about don't mention them anymore. It was an earthquake this past week, two earthquakes in Spain. You know, didn't even mention that this week, but there were seven people that were killed out of the thing. We got the floods. You got all kinds of disasters that are taking place. You have on the horizon, the doctors are warning us of illnesses and viruses that the bacteria that they're not, that are resistant to antibiotics, that we're going to be having to deal with. Some people are already having to deal with them. And we look at the things that are coming on the horizon. We see some fearful things that are happening right now in our day and time. Many folks are losing their lives. Many folks are losing their homes and their way of living. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of stuff. But could I tell you, you hadn't seen anything yet. Hadn't seen anything yet. I'm glad we're not going to see it. Amen. We're going to see it through the eyes of Scripture. And we're going to talk about some of these things. And some of the things that we're going to talk about as we get to them, it's going to blow your mind, the proportion of death and destruction that's going to take place. I mean, my mind was blown just looking at Japan. And, you know, as they got hit with the triple whammy. You know, first you got the earthquakes, and if that wasn't enough, you had the tidal waves on top of that, and if that wasn't enough, then you had the nuclear problem that they're still dealing with. And those people are hurting in a great way. And as you look at all the stuff that is happening, it makes you wonder why liberals shun the book of the Revelation. I mean, just like the Pharaoh in Egypt who withstood God and God's man Moses, you know, remember Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's the attitude of a lot of folks today. Who is the Lord that we should listen to him? You know, you preachers, what y'all need to be is put out of business. You know, they want to try to close the churches. Well, let's put some taxes on the churches, see if we can't close them. There's some areas of the world where there's persecution of the church. I know over in China, I just saw on the TV this week of some troubled churches there in China where they were, because they weren't holding church according to the way that the Chinese government said they ought to hold it. They were shutting them down and throwing them in prison and doing all kinds of crazy things there. Could I tell you that, man can take and try to rise up against God and try to withstand God, but they cannot withstand God's Word. Every word that we see here in the Scripture is going to take place. It's going to come true. People may not want to face it. They may want to scoff at the judgments, but could I tell you, every word of God is true, and everything that we see here is going to take place. Why is the rapture so important to us? And I don't know about you, but the rapture is important to me. You know, number one reason why the rapture is so important to me is because we're not going to have to go through the tribulation period. Amen. You know, aren't you glad that God's not appointed you to wrath? You know, you're saved, you're sealed, you're on your way to heaven. And all the stuff that we're about to look at, that we're about to see poured out, you know, it ought to stir our hearts and make us want to see more folks get saved and be able to miss out on the stuff that we're going to be taking a look at. But, you know, the rapture ought to challenge us, number one, that rapture ought to challenge us to be prepared. The rapture challenges us to be prepared. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him." In other words, abide in Christ. "That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." There's so many Christians that are not living for the Lord. So many folks that name the name of Christ who are busy about living their life their own way. They are distracted. I believe that our society, the days that we live in, are some of the most distracted that have ever been. Aren't there a bunch of distractions? I mean, there are distractions all around us. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the things of this world and we fail to see the importance of living for Christ. Revelation 3, and verse number 11, said, the Lord warned us. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So the Lord is going to come. And when He comes, there's not going to be any time to get right. There's not going to be any time to witness to your loved ones. And there's not going to be any time to get those folks prepared that aren't prepared. When He comes, we're going to be out of here. And it's very possible that we might be ashamed before Him at His coming because we weren't ready for Him to come. The rapture challenges us to be prepared. That's why it's so important to us. The rapture challenges us to be prepared by being perceptive. Knowledge of the future should prepare us for today. Titus 2, verse 13, Paul told Titus that he said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." But that's not all he said. I want you to look at Titus 2. Look at Titus chapter 2, and let's look at what he said right before that. Because what he says before that is important to what he told Titus there in Titus 2 and verse number 13. And in fact, I want us to take a look at Titus 2 and begin reading verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. And it says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And by the way, that's the reason why that all men are without excuse. You say, well, not everybody's got the gospel. Well, they got enough gospel that they were enough light, if they would respond to, God would give them further light. Could it get you in on that? God will give further light. If you respond to the light that God gives you, God is obligated to give you further light. But I believe that the grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us, look at what it says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. What? So did you catch that? See, looking for that blessed hope is tied to the way that we all live. See, the gospel that brings salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation, teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness, we ought to deny worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we read just a while ago in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 through 6, where Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch
and be sober. But the sad thing about it is that many Christians seem to be in slumber, seem to be in sleep, just as the disciples were in slumber and in sleep while the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing to go to the cross of Calvary. Remember that as they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord just said, He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But He came there three times and He found them what? Found them sleeping. He said, what, children? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? Couldn't you just watch with me just a little bit? Listen, folks, it's not going to be long before we're going to be out of here. And can you not just watch with the Lord for just a little bit? Can you not watch and be sober? 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand, but be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Listen, friend, that the end of all things is getting close, and we need to be awake. We need to watch unto prayer because of the times that we live in. In fact, Luke 12, verse 40 says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You know, we don't know when He's going to come, do we? We don't know at all. But He is going to come. And so it challenges us, the rapture challenges us to be prepared by being perceptive. Second thing, the rapture challenges us to be prepared by being pure. Become pure by being saved and then by walking in the light to stay pure. Now, 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you know, 1 John 3:3 talks about, you know, when the Lord comes back, you know, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. But it says this. It says, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. In other words, if you've got that hope in you, you're going to be like the Lord, you ought to already be in that purifying process. You purify yourself. You are pure. You've been made pure by the blood of the Lamb. But purify yourself now, and you can be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and because that's the will of God for our lives. We see also the rapture challenges us to be prepared by being participants. We're to be involved in the ministry of the local church. Could I tell you that God works through the local church? He works through the local church. And He wants you to work through the local church. The reason why He wants you to be a member of the local church is because you can be active participant in that local church and be involved. God's blessings are found in His local church. Ephesians 5, verse number 25 through 27 says that Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There are a lot of folks that are out there trying to do that things outside of the local church. And they may be doing a lot of good things, but could I tell you that God's not pleased if you try to operate outside the local assembly? Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 tells us that let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto good works. We're to be provoking one another, but not unto anger, not be provoking one another to jealousy, but to be provoking one another unto good works. And could I tell you, if you're not here, you can't do that. You can't do it. You got to be in the local church, working through the local church in order to accomplish that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that, friend, as we see the day of the Lord coming, we ought to be more and more assembling together as we come together, exhort one another, and provoke one another to love and to those good works that the Bible tells us we ought to be provoking one another to. Then we see that the rapture challenges us to be prepared by being patient. We're to be patient. I know it's hard to be patient in. You know, it's very difficult. You know, we took our little grand youngins to Walt Disney World the other day. You know, we didn't tell them what we were doing. You know why we didn't tell them what we were doing? Because they didn't want to know, why ain't we there yet? You know, they're not patient. You know, they wouldn't have been patient. We didn't tell them until the day we were actually doing it, what we were doing. The rapture challenges us to be prepared by being patient. And the Lord wants us to be patient. James 5, verse 8 says, but be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're to be patient. Listen, we want the Lord to come back. We're ready for Him to come back. We see stuff happening in this world and we wonder, well, what's going to happen to us, you know? I mean, you take a look at the folks in Alabama and really all the places that were hit by the storms that were devastated. By the way, they came very close to hitting the shocks. The shocks were up in Athens, Alabama, and I happened to see the little thing on TV with the local news guy. I think it was on channel, I forget what channel it is, maybe 47. I think they did there was one of the news guys that was on there that was from Athens, Alabama, and they showed the devastation. He went there. You know, his home place was just leveled there. And they got me thinking, I think the Shocks live in Athens, Alabama. But I did hear from Brother Shock, and they did get by that. I know some of you love Brother Shock. He's an evangelist that we've had preach here before. And Brother Shock and his family were spared from the worst of the storm. And all around them got hit, but they, praise the Lord, they came through that okay. But listen, we look and we see the devastation in Alabama and the other places got hit by the storms. We see those that are getting ravaged by the floods right now. We see the destruction in different countries and wonder what's going to come next and what might come our way. It might be a Category 5 hurricane coming our way. I don't think it might couldn't happen. You know, we get to thinking, we get kind of lulled to sleep thinking, well, it can't happen where we're at. You know, we're kind of in a good place and just kind of, they just don't come by us. If they just kind of brush by our way. Can I tell you, we could take a direct hit. You know, we could. And it might be this year. We don't know what's going to happen. And when we realize that, the world that we live in, how things are getting increasingly worse, is a difficult place to raise children in, difficult place to see your grandkids grow up, and you cry out for them and you want them to get saved and all, and you hope that they are kept from those things. But yeah, we long for the coming of the Lord, don't we? We long for Him to come. The word establish, be also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That word establish means to set fast. That is to set it in a certain direction. And you know, it means to set proper priorities in our lives is what it's talking about. Revelation 22 and verse 20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." That ought to be our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But we ought to be patient, though. The Lord is going to come. And it's not for us to begin to set dates like Harold Camping or any of the other false prophets that are out there. You know, there's been all kinds of folks along the way. I remember preaching a sermon back in 1988 up in Tennessee. I was a new pastor up there, and this guy come up with the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord is going to Return in 1988. You know, and somebody that hadn't been in church and somebody didn't know any better, they could look at that book and they'd go through there and what this man reasoned through in his book. And I said, you know, that sounds pretty good. Maybe the Lord is coming back in 1988. Well, here we are in the year 2012. Yeah, 2011. Got a year ahead, didn't I? 2011. Here we are in 2011. And that brings us to 2012. Some folks say the Lord's going to come back in 2012, don't they? And they're talking about the end of the world is going to happen in 2012, the Mayan calendar. They talk about that date also. But can I tell you that folks don't know. People don't know, but the Lord knows. And the rapture challenges us not to set dates. It challenges us to be prepared. And the question is, are you prepared? Not only that, the rapture challenges us to be proclaimers of the gospel. The imminent return of Christ creates a sense of urgency. We need to be proclaimers with a passion. We need to have a passion for the saints. That's why I preach the way that I preach. That's why I preach the truth. But we also need a passion for sinners. Jude 22 says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 and 13, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish," there's that word again, "establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." The Lord wants us to be established. He wants us to be firm and resolute and not let our feet slip. You know, and not to be as some. Some are falling into apostasy. Some are falling away. There's a falling away that's taking place in Christianity. And could I tell you that it's even taking place in some fundamental circles? Some people are falling away from the truth. And we don't need to fall away. We need to establish ourselves and have our hearts established in the truth. At 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, we're not to live for ourselves, we're to live for Christ. And we're to live according to His Word. And we need to be proclaimers with a passion. We need to be proclaimers with persistence. 1 Thessalonians 15 and verse 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to continue on. You know, just keep on keeping on, you might say. You know, there's a lot of folks that are quitting and falling by the wayside. And we're to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 9 tells us to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. So the rapture challenges us to be prepared. The rapture challenges us to be proclaimers. Now, John records here a door was opened in heaven. And we've looked at several different doors already there in the book of Revelation. There's been three doors that have been mentioned. Remember the door of opportunity that was mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 8? Look at Revelation 3, verse 8 again. We see the door of opportunity that was given to this one church. And really, we each of us have doors of opportunity. But in Revelation 3, verse 8 says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." See, there's an open door for serving Christ by soul winning and missionary work. Very soon, that door is going to close for you and me. Can I tell you, when your eyes are closed in death, the door is closed to that kind of work. It's closed. Can I tell you, when we're out of here, when the rapture takes place, the door of opportunity for me and you is closed. Very soon, that door is going to close. What are you doing with the door of opportunity that God has placed before you? Then we see the door of a person's heart. And this was told there in Revelation 3:20 to the church at Laodicea. Because this church, remember, we saw how that this church had squeezed out the life, the Lord Jesus Christ out of their lives. They had left Him on the outside looking in. And look at Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not knocking at the heart's door of a lost person here. He's knocking at the heart's door of a church. The church of Laodicea. He said, "If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, he with me." And we saw how this relates to the Lord having been squeezed out of the life of these Christians. And the question is, does Jesus have first place in your life? I'm not talking about having a place, but does He have first place in your life? And then there we see the door of heaven open for the rapture of the saints there in chapter number 4, verse 1. John said, "But after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." Can I tell you, that door's fixing to open. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture of the church? When that door opens, are you going to be ready to go through? If you are not saved, I can tell you that you're not ready. If you're not born again tonight, you're not ready. You'll be left behind to face a time of woe like there's never been on the face of the earth. And if I read my Bible correctly, and I believe I do, if you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, but you reject Him, you will not get saved during the tribulation period either. You'll be deceived. The Bible is very clear about that. And if you are saved, let me ask you this. If Christ came today, would you face Him with joy or with shame? Would you be ashamed at His coming? You know, we're until the Lord returns, we're to be ready. We're to watch for Him passionately. We're to wait for Him patiently. We're to witness for Him persistently. We're to wish for Him prayerfully. We're to work for Him painstakingly. We're to war for Him prominently. And we're to walk with Him perseveringly. Are you doing those things tonight? Let's get busy. Let's get busy doing the things that the Lord would have us to do as a church. Let's provoke one another unto good works, and to love unto good works. And Lord, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The rapture of the church coming to a place near you very soon. Amen. I don't think it's going to be Saturday. Okay, it could be before then, it could be after then, but I don't think the Lord's going to allow him to have any glory. You know, if I was going to say when the Lord isn't going to come, I'd say it's not going to be on Saturday, especially not at 6 p.m. When he says, you know, the Lord could come. Okay, he's able to overcome, but he's not going to. You know, could I tell you that fellow doesn't know what he's talking about? He can do all the calculations he wants to do. I mean, he's done them one time, and he missed it by how many years? You know, the first time he did it, he missed it. He said it was supposed to be in 1994, and here it is, 2011. He missed it by quite a few years, didn't he, in his first calculation? Well, how many years did he miss his second calculation? Well, by a whole bunch, because you can't calculate. You can't calculate stuff like that. It's going to happen when God says it's going to happen. And as you see the things happening in the world that really show, the things in the world don't point to the rapture of the church. Nothing had to take place for the rapture of the church. The things in the world show us that we're getting closer and closer to that the coming, the second advent of the Lord, the second aspect of that. If we're getting close to the second aspect, which we can't predict either, how much closer are we to the rapture? Well, we're 7 years closer. Amen. 7 years closer. I mean, it's going to be 7 years before the rapture is going to take place, and then the Lord's going to come back at the end of the tribulation period to set up this kingdom. And he gives us some indications of things that's going to be going on before that takes place. Not for us to set dates, but just for us to know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, for us to get ready and for us to be busy about the things that we need to be busy about. Let's get busy for God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you take these words tonight, Lord, and you use them in our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to see that we're not to set dates. We're not to, Lord, negligent in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, but we're to ever be ready. Lord, you could come at any moment. And Lord, we need to be ready. We need to be ready now. We need to get other folks ready. We only got a short time possibly left to share the gospel. And whether it be through death that we're going to face one day, or whether it be through the rapture that we're going to be taken out of here, we have a limited amount of time. We have a limited door of opportunity that we've been given to us to get the gospel out and to share Christ with others. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity that you've given to us. Help us now in this invitation time, Lord, if you've spoken to hearts that need to come, Lord, to give them the courage to step out. If there happens to be one here tonight that's lost, Lord, I pray that they might come and accept you this evening so that they might be a part of this rapture. They might be able to be raptured up and go to heaven when you come. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we're going to play a hymn of invitation.